And we're going to go to Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to start tonight. But we're going to be a couple minutes here of introduction before we actually get into that. And who was Jesus Christ? And that's what we've been considering. And we started this back at Christmas time. And I really wanted to give you one more lesson on this. Who was Jesus Christ? Satan doesn't want people to know who he was. Satan wants to blur it. He wants to make it fuzzy. He doesn't want people to really know who Jesus Christ was when he walked the earth and who he is today. And you know, the Bible is a book about Jesus Christ. I brought a chart in here, and I brought it in the last two times we taught. We'll bring it up again tonight. And this chart just kind of demonstrates how the Bible from beginning to end is a book about Jesus Christ. It's a book about Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a book about Christ, the King. Jesus Christ, the King revealed prophetically in Genesis through Malachi. That's what we call the Old Testament. And then the King is revealed personally on earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is where you just turn, the book of Luke. He's born in Bethlehem. He's revealed personally. So it goes from prophetically to personally. Of course, the world took him and crucified him. He ascended up to heaven above all, every name that is named. He's ascended up on high in heavenly places. And now he sits in the place really as the King rejected. The world didn't want him. The world turned him away. The world said, crucify him. And now the King is rejected, but he's offering grace and he's offering peace to all of his enemies in the world through what he did here on the cross, what we sung about tonight. And we're living in this mystery time of grace, this time period in which God is abundantly pouring out his grace. And God's offering grace and peace to people on an individual basis through what Jesus Christ did for them here at the cross. And this mystery time period begins to be revealed to Paul in the book of Acts. And then, of course, Paul concludes his writings there with Philemon. And then the next book is Hebrews. And in these Hebrew epistles and then through Revelation, you've got the focus is on the King and how he's going to return. He's going to bring wrath on the earth, and then he's going to return to the earth, and then the King reigns there during his 1,000-year kingdom. And so the Bible from beginning to end is a book about Jesus Christ. You have to know what you believe about Jesus Christ, and you need to know where to go in the Bible to prove it. I told you, don't be afraid to mark up your Bible, write notes in it, put notes in the front, little charts like that are helpful, put them, you know, decrease them maybe on your printer or whatever, and then put them right there in the front of your Bible somewhere, because your Bible needs to be a book that you're comfortable with and that you know where to go to find things. You know, what you believe about Jesus Christ is very important because it's the difference between heaven and hell. And you know, the Apostle Paul taught that, and John taught that, and Peter taught that. What you believe about Jesus Christ is the difference between heaven and hell, eternal life or eternal damnation. You know, when Christ returns, the Bible says he's coming back in flaming fire and vengeance. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. Listen, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, would you agree with me? It's very important what we believe about Jesus Christ. Very, very important, very crucial. So we began to go through a few things. Who was Jesus Christ? What does the Bible teach? Well, we saw, first of all, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was God. Paul said that God was manifested in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we talked about that. We studied that. Then we just touched on this. Number two, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, we just got done celebrating Christmas, and I was teasing around with some of the kids there, and before Xander, I told you, remember what I told you over in the other building, Xander? I said, what? Merry Christmas, right. And then I told Elijah, I said, Merry Christmas, and I don't know which one it was, but I heard one of them walking out of the building going, it's not Christmas anymore, but aren't you glad we can celebrate his virgin birth all year long, amen? And it's not just something that we relegate to one day out of the year. His virgin birth is something that we really should celebrate. It's very, very crucial, and it's very important that you understand that he was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Mary was simply the vessel that was used to carry him for 9 months, and then to bring him forth into this world. Go to Luke 1, and now look at verse 26. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Verse 27. What's the first three words? "To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, twice in one verse, it tells you she was a what? And we all know what that means, all right? Now, verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I what? Know not a man." She's a virgin. She knew she was a virgin. The angel knew she was a virgin. Okay? And so she's like, how is this going to happen? I've never known a man. Verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest, capital H, shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Jesus Christ could have entered the world in a grand and glorious manner. You know, we had a line in the drama that we did there at Christmas time where they said, you know, the beginning of the story of Jesus, they said, you know, it didn't start in a palace and it didn't start in a mansion. It started in a manger. And he could have entered the world in a grand and glorious manner. But instead, Jesus Christ chose to come into the world by a young lady, a pure young lady, in a lowly manger. Go to Luke chapter number 2, Luke chapter 2, verse number 7. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a what? In a manger, because there was no room for them in the end." There was no room for them in the end. You know, the Bible says that when the angel explained that to Joseph, what was going on when he found out she was pregnant, when the angel explained it, it says that he took unto Mary, took her to be his wife. But boy, it says in Matthew 1:25, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 tells us, Paul says that Jesus was equal with God, but yet he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus emptied himself, folks, of his eternal heavenly glory, and he entered into the world being born of a virgin. Here we have an intrusion of deity. An intrusion of deity into human actuality. You know, there's an old song that says, "The wonder of wonders, oh how could it be, that God became flesh and was given for me. The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, He died for my sin." It's important. You say, Pastor Nan, is it important that Jesus was born of a virgin? Would we classify that as a cardinal doctrine of the faith? Yes or no? Absolutely. You better believe it. Had Christ not been born of a virgin, he would have inherited the same sin nature that you and I inherited from our parents. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, and I want to show you something here. 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says that death passed upon all men from Adam, for that all have sinned. And now go to 1 Corinthians 15. That's Romans 5:12. We're going to look at that again later. But look at 1 Corinthians 15 and go down to verse number 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. Now follow this passage closely. This is the resurrection chapter. It says in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam," that's a reference to Christ, "was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural." So Adam is the natural, the carnal, fleshly man. But then it says afterward, again a reference to Christ, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, and this is so precious, we see his humanity and deity in one verse. The second man is the what? Lord from heaven. What? I didn't use that verse when we went through the fact that he was God in the flesh, but boy, that's a good one right there. Is you see his humanity, Jesus is called the second man. Adam's the first, okay, and he's death passed upon all men because he sinned. But then you've got the second man. And it says the second man is the Lord from heaven. What a great verse on the fact that he was God, he was the Lord, but he was man. Whew, wow, that's powerful. And look at verse 48. "As is the earthy, so such are they also that are earthy." Folks, that's talking about us. You know what you are tonight? Earthy. It says, "And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." You know what you are if you're saved? You're heavenly. You say, "Boy, I like that better. I'm heavenly." My wife tells me that all the time. "Honey, you're heavenly." Not really, but I just like to think that you said that. All right. You thought it, right? You thought it. All right. And then it says, verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," talking about our relationship to Adam. It says, "we," talking to Christians, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Isn't that good news? That's great news. So what does this say? Well, here it is. If a man, okay, like Adam, is a sinner, and then that man implants his seed in a woman who is a sinner, life comes from the man's seed implanted into the woman. From that comes life, all right, human life. But if the man who implants the seed is a sinner, the woman who receives the seed is a sinner, what do you suppose the two of them would produce? A sinner. God had a very ingenious plan. God bypassed the seed of the Father through the miraculous conception of Christ in the woman by the Holy Spirit. Christ's human life, now listen, Christ, this gets deep. Christ's human life was independent of Joseph and Mary. That is, his life did not come about through Joseph and Mary coming together, and that's how the life came. No, his life was of divine origin, his human life. We know he's the eternal one. But as far as his human life is concerned, it wasn't the result of Mary and Joseph. It was the result of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. And then that life, he's conceived, humanly speaking, by the Holy Spirit in Mary. Why? So that he could be born into our world, take on our humanity, but yet not be contaminated by our sin. Amen, church? Amen. That's exciting, isn't it? Listen. Jesus Christ was not conceived by a man and a woman. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. Now, this is interesting because Jesus Christ was a legal human descendant of David on Mary and Joseph's side. So, legally speaking, he's a human descendant of David. As far as, you know, paperwork and so forth, you trace his paperwork back, it leads you right back to David. So he has the right to sit on that throne of David because he's a legal human descendant. Yet he's conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit. So he can also be called the Son of God. So he's the son of David, legal human descendant. He's the Son of God because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's perfect humanity, untainted by sin, but yet he's undiminished deity. He is the God-man, fully divine and fully human. In Titus 2:13, Paul said, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And you know how he describes Christ? He says, we are looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Deity and humanity in one verse. Just like we saw in 1 Corinthians. And you understand, it's not talking about two different people there. When the there's a Greek rule. When the is in front of the noun, then the and that connects them, it's the same thing. It's just two different ways to describe the same person. He's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If Denise said that I'm gonna go home and I'm going to go home and see my husband and the pastor of Crossroads, you would understand that's not two people, that's what? One. To make it even clearer, if she said, I'm going home to meet my pastor and my lover, that better be one person. Right? And you would understand that to be one person being described in two ways. Or if she said, my husband and my lover, you understand that same person. Paul said, we are looking for the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the great God, but you know what? As far as being your Savior, that depends on whether you receive Him or reject Him. So He says He's the great God, but He's our Savior, Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins is the very core of the gospel. But if Jesus had not been virgin born, I submit to you there would be no meaning to the cross whatsoever. Many people have been crucified throughout history. Many people have given their life for a noble cause. So had he not been virgin born, it just would have been another man giving himself for a noble cause. God's triumph over sin on the cross is inseparably bound to the virgin birth. If Christ was not born of a virgin, then it must be said that he inherited the sin of Adam. That would mean that he died, that when he died on that cross, he died as a result of his own sins. But praise the Lord, he escaped the sin nature of Adam. And he who knew no sin became our sin bearer. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the next verse says in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. But if he came into this world tainted by the sin of Adam like you and I did, then he could not redeem us from our sins. His death would have meant nothing. So when a Scrooge comes along and wants to tell you, don't you celebrate Christmas. You say, well, praise the Lord, I got something to celebrate. There's nothing wrong with it. You want to celebrate it? Celebrate it. Celebrate the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, but not just born, he was born of a virgin. Amen. Let me ask you this. What about Mary, Jesus' mother? Should special attention and emphasis be given to her, or should she be worshipped? Of course not. She wasn't born of a virgin. She was born a sinner like you and I. She came into the world as a result of natural causes like you and I, a man and a woman coming together, and she had the sin of Adam like you and I do. She wasn't God in the flesh. She wasn't born of a virgin. She was simply the vessel that God used to carry and bear Jesus. Go back real quick to Luke. Did we turn from Luke yet? Go back to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 8. That's right, we went to Corinthians. Let's go back to Luke 8. And there's a couple of verses here, I think, where it's kind of helpful in helping us to put Mary, I think, in the proper place. By the way, you say, where is Mary last mentioned in the Bible? Mary is mentioned in Acts 1:14. Okay, Jesus is crucified, he resurrects, and then he ascends up to heaven 40 days later after his resurrection. So he's gone, and right after he leaves, Acts 1:14 describes 120 people in an upper room in Jerusalem. And it names some of the people. And one of the people that were in the upper room, it says, was Mary, the mother of Jesus. That is the last reference in your Bible to Mary. Period. She fades into obscurity. Acts 1:14. So that means all the rest of the book of Acts, 28 chapters. That means all of Paul's epistles, 13 books to the church, never mentions Mary. The whole book of Acts where they're going out preaching the gospel and trying to root churches and doctrine, no mention of Mary. No mention of her in the Hebrew epistles. Acts 1:14 is the last mention of Mary, and it just states that she's in the upper room with the other 120, and that's it. In Luke chapter 8, in verse number 19, it says, then came to him, to Jesus, his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, outside, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Jesus does not promote the idea of special emphasis or significance or any kind of preeminence or special treatment be given to his mother or to his earthly family. He says, no, my family are these who obey the word of God and keep it. It's not being disrespectful, he's just being honest. Look at Luke chapter 11. Okay, go forward a couple chapters. Luke 11, verse 27. It says there in Luke 11, 27, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. You know, she's going to exalt the vessel with which he came into the world, Mary. And he says in verse 28, yea, rather, blessed are they. There is a blessing. Yeah, there is a blessing. But here's the blessing. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so we see that Jesus did not promote the idea of giving his mother some kind of a preeminence or a status above others. And then I want to have you turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, and I just want to quickly tonight before we go, I want to hit one more point here on Jesus Christ and who he was. We said number one, he was God in the flesh. We said number two, he was born of a virgin. But number three, I want to hit this tonight, Jesus Christ was sinless. He was sinless. We've touched on it a little, but I want to hit on it some more. Now, we said that every person that's ever lived on this earth, we inherited a sin nature from Adam. Now, look with me at the screen, and I mentioned this verse earlier, but Romans 5:12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now, who was that one man? Adam. And what was the result? Death by sin. Well, God warned him that was going to happen. And so death passed upon all men. Not some men, all men. You got about 4,000 years of history before that's when that's being written. And Paul looks back and there's 4,000 years of history, millions upon millions of people born into the world, but he says that death passed upon all men for that all of sin. You see what we got from old Adam. Now, look at the next one here. Romans 3, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all," what? "Under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." No, not one. Of course, the next verse here, you know very well. Say it with me. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, in our human wisdom, boy, you know, you watch the news and so forth, and in our human wisdom, we think, well, man, if we could just change a person's environment, if we could just educate them a little better, you know, if we could just maybe change the people that they hang around, maybe they wouldn't sin. Let me tell you tonight that we don't sin because of our environment. We don't sin because of the people around us. And we don't sin even because of Satan. Those are influences, but they aren't the root cause. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because of our nature. It is our very essence and it is our very nature and being to sin. And you know, I really get tickled watching little children, don't you? Little children that can't even talk yet. Little children who can't even talk, and they're toddling around in the nursery, and some little kid wants to come over and take their toy. And what do? They say, "In Christian love, I want to share with you because I'm unselfish." Is that what they do? No. You've seen it. You know what kids do. You know, "Mine." Do kids have to be taught to sin? Well, no. They don't have to be taught to be selfish, self-consumed, want their way, be, you know, rebellious, disobey their parents. They don't have to be taught that. "Now, here's how you disobey me. Let me show you. Now, mommy, you go ahead and say something, and I'm going to show them what to do. Okay, mommy, go ahead. Go ahead, mommy. Don't touch the table. And here's what you do now, Junior. You go, yeah. You got it? Now, try that." No, you don't have to teach them any of that, do you? It comes very natural for children to sin. Am I right? Why? Because we are what? We are sinners. That is our essence. That's our nature. That's who we are. We are sinners. But there is one glowing, shining exception to that, and that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Why? Why is He any different? Well, what did we just say? He wasn't conceived like you and I. He wasn't conceived by a sinner implanting seed into a woman and life coming, springing forth from that man and woman. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And He escaped the sin nature that we inherited. Now, look at 1 John 2. I had you turn there. God breaks all of sin down into three categories. You can take every sin in the world that you could name, and you could put it in one of these three classifications. 1 John 2:16. It says, "For all that is in the world," notice three categories, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of," notice, "the world." That's Satan's world system. So we got three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus tempted in all those three points? Yeah, you know what? All you got to do is go to Matthew 4, and we're not going to turn there for time's sake right now. But all you got to do is go to Matthew 4 to see all three. Jesus Christ went out into the wilderness. When he began his public ministry, first thing he does, he goes out into the wilderness to fast and pray. He's out there for 40 days and 40 nights, and during that time, the Bible says Satan came to tempt him. And you remember, the Bible gives us three of the temptations. One of those was, take the stones, turn them into bread. What's he saying? Satan says, be selfish. Satisfy your inner cravings. Satisfy your flesh. This is the lust of the flesh. Turn the stones into bread, satisfy your flesh. The lust of the flesh, be selfish. Then he takes him up on a mountain, says, look at the kingdoms of this world. Satan says, they're mine. I'm the god of this world right now. I'm the prince of the world. Right now, those kingdoms are mine, but I tell you what, Jesus, I'll give them to you if you'll fall down and worship me. But he brought him up to a high mountain to what? To see him, to look, the lust of the eyes. I see it, and I want it. And he says to him, hey, be successful, the lust of the eyes. Then he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, says, cast yourself down, because you know the angels will swoop up and deliver you. Be spectacular. Do something to build yourself up. Do something to make yourself look big, Jesus. Make yourself look big and important. The pride of life. All three points, he's tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You know, that's why this verse says what it says. Let's bring it up. Hebrews 4:15. This verse says, for we have not an high priest, speaking of Christ, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he's not up there aloof and distant and can't relate to what we're going through. It says, but was in all what? Points. Tempted like as we are. But then the writer says, yet what? You see, when the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, sometimes you'll get a smart aleck, you know, who will come up and say, oh yeah, Jesus wasn't tempted in all points, you know. He was never married, so there's no way he could go through some of the temptations that we go through in our marriage, you know. Well, you know, we understand that Jesus Christ, he wasn't tempted with every conceivable possible sin that a person can commit. I mean, you know, Jesus Christ wasn't tempted to, for example, look at things that he shouldn't look at on the internet because they didn't have internet. All right, so that would be a temptation that he did not directly incur. When the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, what that means is all of sin can be taken and broken down into three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He was tempted in all points, all three points, like we are, yet what? Without sin. He was absolutely pure from the traces of sin. He lived all of his days without the personal sense of sin's guilt and the personal fear of sin's consequences. He knew more about sin than anybody. He knew more about sin than anybody who had ever lived. But yet he never betrayed the least consciousness of sin. He knew about sin. Man, sin in other people, he saw it. Sin in other people, he rebuked. Sin in others, he forgave. Sin in others, he grieved over. Sin in others, he suffered for. The Bible says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But yet he never fell prey to it himself. Those who were closest to Christ, those who were fully acquainted with the details of his life, they lived with him. They could not record one blemish or failure. You're in 1 John. Go to the next chapter. Or go back a chapter. Go back to chapter 1, verse 8. And I want to show you a good cross-reference here that will help you to see what John thought about Christ. Now remember, John lived with Christ on a daily basis. He saw him day in, day out, watched him, lived with him. You know, they say you don't know a person until you live with them. And boy, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? He lived with him. And it says in verse 8, he said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So, we've all got sin, he said. But now you go over to chapter 3. Go over to chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Great cross-reference, isn't it? You see why, don't you? He tells us in chapter 1, man, we all have sin. If you say you don't have sin, there's no truth in you. You're a liar. Then he turns around in 1 John 3, 5, and he says, oh, wait a minute, there's one exception. He says, "And ye know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is what? No sin." Isn't that good? Here's a man who lived with Christ, and he could not point to one sin in his life. Go back a couple books there. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Peter, of course, lived with Christ day in and day out. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1:19. And here Peter says, he describes Christ in his blood. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ," and then look how he describes Christ. This is a man he lived with day in and day out. He describes him as a lamb. What's the next two words? Without blemish and without spot. Look over at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called." He said, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And then what does he say about Christ? Verse 22. "Who did" what? "No sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth." Guile means any type of impurity at all in your mouth. Is there anyone in here who could stand up and say, "Yep, my whole life there's been no guile in my mouth"? I think if most of us were honest, we'd say there's been a whole lot of guile in our mouth. Here's Peter who lived with Christ day in, day out, and he said he did no sin and there was no guile in his mouth. Look up at the screen. Second Corinthians 5:21. Paul said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Who knew no sin. God made Christ to be sin for us. Then he quickly points out, but wait a minute, Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see how that if he's a sinner, you can't ever be made righteous? Do you understand that? If he's a sinner, then he has no righteousness to give you. Now look up here. If he is a sinner, he has no righteousness he can impart to you, which means you and I are left in our sin forever and will be condemned to hell forever. You see how important this point is? That he was sinless? Look at the next verse. We'll bring it up. Hebrews. Remember the writer of Hebrews said that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin? Well, later on the writer of Hebrews says this, for such an high priest became us. And then look how he describes the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Isn't that a great verse? What a verse to describe our Savior. You say, "Pastor Dan, why is this important?" Because if he sinned once, just once, how many sins did it take to get Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden? One. How many sins did it take before death passed on Adam? One. And so if Christ sinned just once, then he is a sinner. We are doomed eternally. And if he's a sinner, and if he wasn't virgin born, he could not die for my sin. No miracle of Christ equals the miracle of his sinless life. To be now think about this a minute. To be holy in all thought and feeling. Never to fail in your duty to others. Never to transgress one commandment of God. Never to transgress the law of perfect love to God or to other people. Never, ever to come up short. That is a condition that, to be honest with you, it just outstrips the ability of us to even imagine. But yet it's true. And the wonderful part is this, and I'm going to end with this. Since Christ overcame the power of sin and temptation. Church, did he overcome sin and temptation? Give me a good amen.
Amen.
Guess where he lives now? Christ in you. Then if he, the sinless one, the one who overcame sin, if that life now lives in me, do I have power and victory over sin? Oh yeah. You say, well, then why do I sin? It's because you choose to sin. It's not because you don't have power not to sin. It's because you just want to gratify the flesh. It's not that you don't have a power with which to overcome it. Now, before we're saved, we're just in bondage to sin. After we're saved, now we got a choice. Amen? Look with me at the verse, Galatians 2:20, last verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He said, yet not I, but notice there's a life in me now. And whose life is it? It's Christ. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Through him, we too can have victory over sin. Are you thankful for who he was? Who he is? Whew. If you missed any one of these, I encourage you to go back and listen. There's three parts to this. You need to know and understand who Christ is. And you need to be able to explain it to others. So do your studying. Study in the Word and know who he is. Because a conversation with other people about spiritual matters, it always comes back to Christ. What do you think of Christ? Who was he? Who do you think he is? So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we pray now that we'll be diligent students of your word and be able to explain to others the fact that you were God in the flesh, Jesus. You were virgin born. Therefore, you were the sinless one that could bear our sins and take them to the cross. You could bear them in your body. You could choose to do that because you were sinless. Lord, help us to be able to explain this to others and have Scripture to prove it. Lord, help us to be students of your Word. Not just so we can be puffed up and go, you know, go around and tell what we know, but so that we can help people to see who Christ was. So that we can humbly just take your Word, break it open, and say, no, this is who Christ was. This is who he is. This is what he's done for you. So help us, Lord, to have a humble spirit. As we grow in our knowledge, help us to make sure that's tempered with humility, Lord, and just to humbly share this with others. We love you. We thank you for your word tonight. And I just pray that it'll thrill other people's hearts as it has mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.